Welcome in to the Think Deeper podcast presented by Focus Press. It's Jack Wilkie with you once again with Will Harab and Joe Wilkie. And for just a short plug this week, Focus Plus, we have Dr. Brad Harab's new video series, Brains and Brew. Obviously, he's the coffee shop guy, but he was also a neurosurgeon. And so Brains and Brew it is. We'll be talking apologetics and really anything else he wants to, Q&A, whatever it might be, short videos every week. And so we've got Dr. Brad putting out content. Obviously, I've got articles going up, Focus Plus, everything we tell you about every week, Revelation, Deep End, all the cool stuff up there. It's a great place to hang out. And so check out Focus Plus, focuspress.org/PLUS, or you can just look us up on Patreon, Focus Plus. And we're going to make the first couple videos Brad does free. And so you don't have to be a member, don't have to be a paying subscriber to get a hold of those. But you should anyway. So that's the plug we're going to give. And now this week, we're talking baptism. This was a listener question kind of sparked this idea. So I'm going to turn it over to Will, who's driving the ship today.
Yeah, shout out. I don't even remember who it was that submitted the question, but it's a very good one. We're talking about the age of accountability. A very, very interesting. It's always been a fascinating discussion for me, and I'm really looking forward to the territory that we're going to cover with this episode. A lot of ground to cover here. Obviously, when we're talking about the age of accountability, we're essentially talking about the age at which we would deem this person, if they died and were outside of Christ, they would go to hell. Essentially, they are accountable for their actions at this age. The problem is, as we know, the Bible does not give a specific age for that. In fact, age of accountability is not even a scriptural term. You won't really find that anywhere in scripture. And yet, there's a lot of clues that would lead us to believe that there is at some point in a young person's life, they do become accountable for their own actions. We already had an episode two or so months ago now on Calvinism, how we don't subscribe to original sin, that young infants, toddlers, that my two-year-old, for instance, is guilty of sin, is accountable to God for sin. We did establish, or at least, you know, I came out and said, I do believe that my two-year-old was born with a sinful nature, but that he's not going to be accountable to God for his sins at age 2 years old. But that is the first place that we have to start in this discussion. Again, we're going to cover a lot of ground. We're going to talk about infant baptism, actually. We've covered it briefly before, but essentially go a little bit deeper here. Why do people do it? What is the alleged purpose behind it? We're going to talk about, is there a hard set age for the age of accountability? Is it at this age, this person is now accountable? And then if it's not a specific age, what age should we baptize? This is the part of the discussion I'm looking forward to, of, are we baptizing too young? Are we baptizing too old? A lot of good stuff coming, so I don't want to spoil the whole episode. We got one other area we're going to cover at the end, and that is rebaptism, that I think will, again, make an excellent discussion. So stick around for that. But for now, guys, Joe, I guess I'll turn it over to you first. The first step in this discussion is that we have to come to the table agreeing on one thing, and that is that babies, infants, young children are innocent in the eyes of God. If we disagree on that, then again, we can't really have an age of accountability discussion, because the person that disagrees with that would say, no, they are, you know, they are accountable to God basically as soon as they're born. So all of us agree that babies, infants, and young children are innocent in the eyes of God. But how do we get to that from scripture, Joe? I'll hand it over to you to kind of kick us off in this section.
Sure. Yeah, so the first one we'd go to is Jeremiah 19:4. Because they have forsaken me and have made this an alien place, and have burned sacrifices in it to other gods that neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah had ever known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent, and have built the high place of Baal to burn their sons in the fires, burnt offerings of Baal. We're going to pause right there, because verse 4 says it, the blood of the innocent. This is not the only place in scripture that it talks about that, but this concept is very, very clear here. That what does that represent? What does that mean, that there's blood of the innocent? It means at some point, you're talking about child sacrifice. You're talking about kids that are innocent. Well, if this has come through, and I'm sure this isn't a Calvinism episode. I'm sure they have an answer to that. That's pretty tough to get around. There is blood of the innocent, and it's not those that have been baptized or anything else. They didn't do kid baptism back then, infant baptism. And so Jeremiah 19:4 seems to lay out that, again, there are kids who are innocent, specifically in passing through the fire for Baal and such, as it's talking about in this context. So I think that's a good place to start the discussion.
Yeah, I didn't really have anything to add there. I want to go on to the next verse.
Yeah, Jack, go ahead and take Romans 7. I'll take Isaiah 7.
All right, Romans 7, verse 9. where Paul is talking about kind of his inner desires and the wrestle there. He says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin taking opportunity through the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. We're keying in on that phrase there, that I was alive apart from the law. And you'll hear those that believe in original sin say that, you know, we're the total depravity, that we're dead all the way through, that we only, you know, can come to life when God calls us, where he's saying there was a time I was alive. And then essentially, once I understood what I was doing, once the commandment came, then now I'm guilty of it.
Once it was,
I was just
going
to point out. I was just going to point out, because in Romans 2, Paul had already established that even the Gentiles, without having a written law, had what they had, like the law of their conscience, essentially. Mm-hmm. Like the law was still written on their heart in such a way. And so he said that to say in Romans 2 that they can't be found guiltless either. And so if they're in Romans 7, Paul is not talking about the concept of a Gentile basically not having the law. Then, you know, what is he referring to? It would seem to indicate he's referring to the time in which the law did not really apply to him. Why? Because he wasn't accountable yet. The last place that we're going to go is Isaiah chapter 7. And I'll be honest, I was actually talking to Joe before we got on to record. I had not come across this before. I had not come across this section of scripture, especially in the light of this discussion. But Isaiah chapter 7, I'm going to start reading verse 14. Clearly here, messianic prophecy. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Verse 16 is key. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Very, very interesting there, guys. What do we make of that verse, especially in the light of this discussion? Specifically verse 16, where it's talking about the child, Jesus, shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. But they're implying that there was a time before that. What are y'all's thoughts on that verse?
That's a very interesting verse, because that branches off into a discussion I don't think we'll have tonight, based on, you know, was Jesus as a 3-year-old hitting his siblings, things like that, which is, we can't
Did
possibly
Jesus get
know.
Spanked, right?
Right, exactly. It's a fun kind of throw around question. So sparks that discussion, which again we won't get into.
Maybe we can.
But
save
what
that
does prove it? Yeah, there you go. But what that does prove, exactly to your point, is, even with Jesus Christ himself, there's a time before the law kind of convicts, before he understands what is wrong. And you see this with kids, where it's like they do things and they don't necessarily get it. They don't grasp it, because they aren't there yet. And I think this verse, which, like you said, I mean, I've read through Isaiah before, so I know I've run across it, but it never really clicked with me in this context of, wait a minute, that's very interesting that even Jesus himself had a time period, seemingly. Jack, I mean, what do you make of this?
I want to be careful not to like to assume that it also applies to Jesus. Obviously, there is the directly messianic one here, but this you'll often hear it taught as a dual fulfillment prophecy, that virgin has a couple of different meanings. And obviously, the New Testament does take this as applying to Jesus. And so Jesus is in there somewhere, but it's entirely possible one verse of it was about him and the other ones weren't, that it was about the other child that was kind of being prophesied more in the short term, if that's how you interpret this section here. And so I just throwing that out as a possibility.
Would
there.
You say that principle though still applies as far as in a general sense, that there's a time where, you know, young kids do not know, they don't know to choose the good and refuse the evil?
Yeah,
you think
me,
that's a good place to go to prove that?
This is, to me, just another iteration of what we read there in Romans 7, of like, there's a time where you just don't know. There's a time where you're alive, where before the commandment comes.
Yeah. So guys, as I was preparing this, and I think all of those are, again, I would be interested to hear somebody who disagrees with us on this give an answer for those three verses. But I was curious, and actually this thought came to me about Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, that I think everybody knows Matthew 18, verse 6, Jesus speaking, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. In context there, what would the little ones be? He seems to be talking about children there, because that's the start of Matthew 18. He's talking about, lest you are converted, become as little children, you by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 5, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. And then immediately into verse 6, he's talking about whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. again, this is, I guess this would be a devil's advocate position here. This is, I'm just kind of throwing this out there, like, kind of like a bomb dropping here, but like, he seems there to be implying that the little one can sin. And we just got done talking about how we don't believe necessarily that kids can. And so guys, what are your, let's say I was a skeptic of what we believe. And that is that kids, young children, babies, et cetera, are not accountable to God. But I was a skeptic of that. And I brought to you this verse, Matthew 18, verse 6. What would your retort be?
I think you could just take it as they grow, you know, as they grow into the faith, as they grow older, like those that deny them, those that mislead them in their teaching, you know, guide them in the wrong direction. I think is almost the way you'd have to read it. You know, if you're going to take it this way, I think, Joe.
I think actually it kind of proves the point of the innocence of the children coming up into that of like, they are innocent. And if you're the one that takes their innocence, which we do see this as they grow, to Jack's point, as they grow, if you're the one who takes their innocence, like, hey, better to have a millstone hung around your neck, in the fact that they will, you know, you're pushing them, you're compelling them to sin specifically as they grow, like they start out innocent and then they grow up into that. So yeah, I mean, that's how I would take it. And more to Jack's point of it growing. Will, do you have thoughts on how you might explain that one?
No, I like that point about it. It does kind of establish the point of proving the that the kids are innocent, because you do think about the sexual sins, you know, heaven forbid, they're, you know, performed on younger kids and stuff like that, and how truly awful that is. In a way, as you said, Joe, the phrase you use, taking their innocence away, you know, it, I'd say it's hard to know if that's exactly what Jesus was referring to here, but I think that certainly apply it to the transgender movement, right, where they're chopping off body parts of, you know, 8-year-olds at this point. You know, I think this verse could very easily apply to that. So yeah, some interesting scriptures to start the episode. We wanted to kind of give the full picture of why we believe that the infants and babies and young children aren't in the eyes of God. And this is one of those things, before I hand it off to Jack to get us into the infant baptism portion of this, I just wanted to say, let's say you listen to those scriptures and maybe you're a tad unconvinced, maybe you're still skeptical. I appeal to common sense a lot, especially in this discussion. You know, we brought this up, I think, in the Calvinism episode. If you disagree with this, then where are you condemning all the aborted babies to? They're accountable before God under your pretense, right? And so that you would essentially be condemning them to hell. Same thing with, again, tragically, a 2-year-old dies of cancer or something like that. You don't want to ever just boil everything down to, you know, emotional arguments or common sense or anything like that, but as you go throughout God's word and you read about the grace and the mercy of God, it just doesn't add up that if a 2-year-old dies, or again, the worst example, an aborted baby, that their judgment is sealed essentially. It makes more sense to say, no, they don't know right and wrong. There's an accountability that is not quite there yet that will come later in life. So I just wanted to bring that up about, again, I mean, just kind of use your brain with this, use common sense about this. Do you guys have any additional thoughts on that before we get to infant baptism?
I would say it's important to start here, to start this discussion about specifically the age of accountability, because it is important to say we are innocent at one point. And that's the entire point of this, us having this discussion. Because you may say, yeah, we get this. We know kids are innocent. It's really important for us to establish, for your point, Will, there are those out there that don't believe that, but also to say, okay, you are innocent. At what point do you transition out of innocence? We're not there yet. We're going to discuss infant baptism, but that's why it's important to have this discussion at the beginning to establish the innocence. When do you lose that? When do you need to get baptized? Like the whole thing actually does surround the innocence discussion. To this point though, Jack, this is where a lot of people will say, okay, this is why we provide infant baptism. There are actually two reasons I would say, and I want you to kind of get us into both and the distinctions and such, because yeah, a lot of Presbyterians, they baptize, obviously the Catholics baptize infants, Lutherans baptize infants. This is a pretty big deal in evangelicalism. Obviously Catholics aren't part of that, but evangelicalism in certain, I don't know, I think there's some reform that do it, things like that. So get us into infant baptism. It's a interesting and kind of tricky discussion in some ways, because we can write it off as Church of Christ, go, well, that's ridiculous. Of course, they can't call on Christ for the salvation, right? They can't repent of their sins, and so this is ridiculous. They do have reasons. I wonder if you could explain those.
Right. So there are those that believe, much like we do, that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins, on some level, but they also believe in original sin, unlike us. Well, if that's the case, you better get a baby to the baptistry pretty quickly. And so you'll see that, you know, Catholics, Lutherans, and when we say baptism, they don't dunk them like we do. They don't immerse as the, literal definition of the word means, they'll pour water over their head. They'll sprinkle on whatever else. I think the Orthodox or some Orthodox actually do dunk the baby, which is a pretty weird thing to see. I've seen video of it. Strange, but anyway, those that believe
it's very violent.
Yeah, it is. I mean, it's like pretty scary
to watch,
but that's what they do. And so those that believe it's for forgiveness of sins, go ahead and do it right away to get the original sin washed away. But then the Reformed view is that the babies of believers are saved because of God's covenantal thing, in the same way that Abraham's son Isaac would be saved. And so to them, it's essentially the same thing as circumcision. You're the child of a believer. You receive the sign of what believing families do. Well, it used to be circumcision in the old covenant. This new covenant is baptism. And so that's why they do it. So there is.
So just to clarify, those who do it that way do not believe in original sin, right? They do
believe in original sin. Yeah, they believe in original sin, but they're not baptizing to wash away original sin. Gotcha. You know, they believe that it's through faith that original sin is washed away. And I guess that you're under the covering of your parents' faith. And as you grow, kind of essentially that your little kids are Christians. They're going to have to grow into their own faith and understand it better and confess it on their own later on, but they're Christians from the start because their parents are Christians.
What if they don't? Like, if they grow up and they don't confess it, I mean, what do they do with the covenant aspect of that? Because we know people do. And I know a lot of these are Calvinists in the fact they don't believe you can fall from grace, right, that you can fall away.
Yeah, they believe their child wasn't predestined, yeah.
I think it's John Piper. I don't know that he's into pedobaptism, but
his son Abraham.
Anyway,
Piper,
his son Abraham is like an atheist now.
Yeah.
So is he part of that covenant? Well, I'd say clearly not. He didn't. But according to them, like, how does that work?
Well, I guess essentially you assume they are until they prove they're not. So that's why you baptize them. Is you're going to just assume and you're going to take it on faith that this child is in the covenant. They're chosen by God, and if later on you find that they're not, I mean, I don't want this to devolve into another Calvinism episode, but this is why it's so depressing, you know, like,
right. Yeah. But I'd say we come to the same like timeline, basically, of there will come a time where you have to choose the faith for yourself and you will decide whether you're legit or not.
Right.
We believe the same thing. It's just, that's when we baptize, is the faith legit for yourself? And they would say, well, if you fell away, then you weren't. And if you remained, I guess, but we both have on the timeline, the same point of, is this legit?
I'll give them this, that it's hard to parse, you know, that, okay, I've got my 4 or 5 year old, my 5 year old little girl loves church, loves singing about Jesus, loves reading the Bible and all that. And, you know, she's kind of grappling with what is a Christian when you talk about the term. Well, it's people who are baptized, you know, they take the Lord's Supper on Sunday, people that are following Jesus. Well, I'm following Jesus. Like, and to them, they're like, yes, amen, you are, you're a Christian. And to us, it's like, well, you know, in your childlike way, yes, but eventually, and so I think we can explain it just fine, but I also understand why they get to where they do with their, you know, age of accountability, just more of age of understanding, where with us, it's, you don't have sin, you're not accountable for the things you're doing wrong because you don't understand, you know, it's the differences of how you get there.
What I would love to know is, do they have more retention than we do? Because we do take a very individualistic mindset to it of, they're passing down family. Exactly. They pass down a family covenant of like, we just expect you to be a Christian. Yes, you are a Christian, Gloria. That's right. At 5 years old, you know, you are, like, that gets it, almost pumps it straight into their
Whereas
veins.
Whereas in the Church of Christ, it's almost like, well, we'll find out when you get there.
That's,
you
know? Exactly. Yeah. It. Well, not yet. Not
I'll
yet.
Around, and
exactly. Like, I'm not pushing infant baptism here. I'm not saying that's great, but there is an element to that. To the covenantal thinking that I do appreciate, the family thinking, yeah, of like, so this is expected to be passed down for generations. So no, we're not pushing infant baptism, but there are some interesting points about that.
Yeah, no, that's a valuable point, especially. It would probably do us well in the church to start thinking in a more covenantal, at least, mindset, obviously not with the infant baptism part, but of like the, hey, we're a family, we're passing this faith on as a family to the next generation. Again, we don't think like that in the Church of Christ, as we should. But let's get to this question. So obviously we're all on the same page that babies, infants, and young children are not accountable to God for their actions. So at what point do they become accountable? This is where we're going to get into the big discussion. What age should we be baptizing? So the first thing we have to ask is the age of accountability a hard set specific age? Now, initially, a lot of people's knee-jerk reaction is to say no. There are people that I've talked to that do believe it is a hard set age, that once you hit a certain number, you are then accountable to God for their actions. And there's kind of several biblical options presented. Guys, I don't know if you want me to run. I'll tell you what, I'll run through the first one, and then y'all can give the case for the other two. I think this first one is probably the weakest one out of them, or out of the ones that we're going to go over. But there are some that argue that the age is 21. That's mainly only gotten from one place, and that's Numbers 14, verse 29. And I'll back it up just to get some context. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me?" Obviously talking about the Israelites. "I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above." So they would have that age at 20, 21 or so of...
Everybody up to then wasn't accountable.
Everybody up to them was not accountable is how the argument is presented. I've got thoughts on that, guys. I don't know if you want to run through the other ones or if we want to go ahead and attack this. But first, to me, I don't know. I see this one. I see that as a bit of a stretch in this context when it's talking about those who were guilty of rebelling specifically against God, those who were complaining. Again, you have to make the jump to say that means 18 and 19 year olds cannot be guilty of sin. And I just think that's inconsistent with the rest of scripture. But any thoughts on that? And if not, y'all can go ahead and move us into the other two ages that people throw out there as far as hard set specific ages of accountability.
I mean, I'm just thinking about it here, but is he not really prepping the killing off of the 40 years in the wilderness, the killing off of that generation and prepping the next generation? I think there's more at it than, hey, you're not accountable for that. It's like, this is prepping the younger generation to get ready. And imagine being 18 and getting to watch all of these people get put to death because of this, because of the rebellion, right? And the grumbling and everything else. It would have just been like burned in your memory. So do I think we can take this for baptism? No, I think there's other elements at this. The other one that people would go to is 13, which is more historical, but you know, it's kind of the Jewish custom for when a young man is viewed as an adult.
He's viewed as a man at age 13. Yeah.
Right. The rite of passage, you'll hear bar mitzvahs, things like that. So 13 is a big deal in that culture to say you are a man at this point forward. So some people might make the case that, okay, if you're going to be a man, this is the time to get baptized. At 13 is kind of that age that we really need to start pushing baptism. What are your guys' thoughts on that? Using the historical / cultural approach.
I mean, that's cultural. Great that that's their culture, but I mean, culture's changed
so
much. Not
much Bible in there. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, you'd look at this extended adolescence thing of like people, and nobody looks at a 13 year old and thinks that's a man. And so they might still have a ceremony where they say that you are, but I mean, come on.
That's what I'd say.
I think my response to this is going to come out when we actually discuss kind of the ultimate question. That is, what do we think as far as the age? Yeah. So I will hold my thoughts there. Jack, do you want to get into the last one?
Yeah, so obviously Jesus in the temple at age 12, Luke 2, we read, you know, he's growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men, asking questions and discussing the word with the teachers there. And so, on the one hand, you know, the first thing that comes to mind is, well, that's Jesus. And that was very much an anomaly even in his time. And the other thing is, that was a great story from his life, or, you know, account of something that happened to him, but doesn't seem to be prescribing any kind of doctrine whatsoever. I don't know if you guys had anything to add on top of that.
I think it goes back to the cultural discussion. Some people will say, well, you wouldn't believe what they had 12-year-olds do. John Quincy Adams was was an ambassador over in France or whatever, 12, 14 years old. Like, these kids could do. Yes. Yeah, so this gets us into that cultural discussion you're talking about. Does culture come into play? We're kind of coming to, is there a specific age? What are our answers to this?
Even in that culture, I mean, it was shocking that Jesus was doing what he was doing. And so I don't think that we would take that as normative at all.
I wouldn't either.
I don't
I really do think.
Yeah.
Go ahead. Sorry. There's a couple
12
more.
Is 12.
there's a couple of ideological ones that I hear from time to time that, and this will come into our maturity one a little bit, but it kind of aligns with ages a little bit, with the 13, a little bit with the 21, is some people say marriage, you know, baptism and marriage are the two biggest commitments you'll make. If you're not ready for marriage, you're not ready for baptism. I don't think
so. Wait, hold on. So you're saying the measuring stick is not when they get married. It's just, are they ready for marriage?
Right. Like, you know,
okay.
That makes and more really sense. More than that being like a specific number, which I mean, would be 18, 19, 20, somewhere in that. It's kind of generically, hey, in our society, nobody thinks a 12-year-old's ready to get married. So why should they get baptized is usually how that's applied. So I'll throw that one out there. Sure. And there's one other one. If you guys want to take that one first.
Throw out the other one. I think we'll take both.
Okay, the other one is that the strongest temptation, that basically, as far as like the law coming alive and all that, you haven't really known temptation until you've known sexual temptation. And
Will and I were talking about this, yeah.
I brought this up in the car on the drive here.
Yes, okay,
it's kind of like, what are you just supposed to ask kids? Like, hey, have you noticed, you know, like something about the opposite sex? Like, what? How far along are you in this? Kind of like, okay, well, then I guess you're ready to get baptized. I would say
puberty would be at least one indicator.
Right.
But then also you have to, this is where, to me, the role of the parents is huge. And I actually don't have that anywhere on our outline. That is kind of, what do we think the role of the parents is in this? So we need to hit that at some point, but that is where, you know, I feel like obviously parents should be the ones that introduce their children to the world of what sex is. We don't want them hearing that from their friends or from the internet, as we've discussed before. And so if you as a parent have control over that, that means you as parents also do have a knowledge of when they at least are aware of it. Now, Jack, to your point, as far as sexual temptation goes, I guess that is a bit different than just, okay, well, they know what sex is and they know that is there, that could be a temptation, versus when they're actually tempted with it. So that argument, I guess, would be more so when they do get around females more in a romantic setting, you know, depending on, again, what age you let your kids date, 16, 17, 18. So yeah, that's an interesting thought, but I did bring that up to Joe. And I'm gonna kind of save my personal take for this. I guess we're gonna do that at the end here. But yeah, I see that as legitimate, at least, that hey, if a kid doesn't know what lust is, if a kid doesn't know what especially if it's a guy, one of the toughest temptations he'll ever have to deal with, and he's getting baptized before that, it's, yeah, I don't. Again, I'm kind of spoiling my take here, but I don't think that's smart.
I absolutely see the wisdom of that. Where that falls apart, I guess mine's a little skewed just because this is what I work in. I've worked with kids that have been into porn at 8 years old, you know, that they are facing sexual temptation, 8, 9, 10 years old. I've worked with it. Is it?
So I guess to Jack's point, that then they would be accountable at 8, right? So it's less of an age and more of a moment in time.
If that was the case, that's what I'm saying is, would you baptize an 8-year old? Not a chance. Is he aware of sexual sin and, you know, is kind of aware of like, okay, this really isn't good. Yes, but do I think he's ready for baptism at 8? No. So, but yes, I realize it's an anomaly. We don't want to just take all the exceptions and whatnot. But I would say, by and large, that's probably a good scale of, until you've really faced, and I would say for females, and I was talking to Will about this, I really feel like gossip and the cattiness of being around another girl, like that sounds really mean for me to say, but girls, a lot of girls aren't going to struggle with pornography. That's going to be a main temptation for a guy growing up, is can you abstain from this sin? For a girl, it may not be that. But what sins can they abstain from? Because otherwise a girl will never really know. It's like, well, I don't struggle with porn, so what it would be. I think the main temptation of your day, of your age, you have to be able to wrestle with and understand good versus evil, going back to the verses we talked about. Going back to the marriage one, I think that's a very interesting point. If it was getting married, yeah, no, I wouldn't be okay with that. At the same time, there is wisdom in that, is, you know, can you make this decision? Where this falls apart, and this is going to kind of get us, I suppose, into this next one. Where that falls apart is, I really don't want my son getting baptized at 19 and getting married at 20 and having a 1-year-old Christian heading into marriage.
To spiritually lead his family.
Like, you have to be, in my opinion, a Christian long enough when you go to take on that role as a husband. And specifically, if you have kids early, specifically as a father, that is a weight that you can't begin to imagine until you face it. And all three of us are coming into this, right, with young kids. My goodness. I mean, if I was a new Christian here, you'd spend the first 10 years of your life majorly messing up your kids and finally get it together, where your oldest, he's now 10, and you really weren't a spiritual leader because you weren't even knowing how to lead yourself. So that's where I would push back a little bit on that one. But I do want to kind of get into, okay, let's say it's not a specific age. We can't come up with 20, 21. the 13,
which
the
let's 12, just to get us all on the record. I certainly don't think it's a specific age. Do either one of y'all think it's a specific age?
No,
I don't either.
I think that just
okay.
Be
yeah. So we're all in agreement there, Joe, go ahead. Sorry. Yeah.
Okay. So if it's not the specific age, what are we looking for here, fellas? Are we looking for younger, older? What age thereabouts? So should we look to baptize?
So let me state kind of the arguments for both sides, and then I think we're just gonna go ahead and open it up round table it as far as what our opinions are on this. So the arguments for the younger age, and I will go ahead and say I see this in the Church of Christ more than the other. By that I mean I see baptizing kids on a younger end far more than I do older. And by younger, I'm talking 9, 10, 11, 12. But the arguments for baptizing them younger, you'll hear parents, talk about better be safe than sorry. If we wait, what if we push them off and then they never want to get baptized again? That's a big one I hear of, like, if a kid expresses interest at age 10 and you push him off because you don't think he's ready, well, what if he never comes and asks again? They'll bring that up a lot. You'll hear them say, hey, if we can inspire a love for God in them earlier rather than later, that's, something that's positive, again, is what they would say. And so, yeah, I think, to be honest, I think most of parents baptizing their kids young does boil down to, not in a, malicious way, but it's a mental check it off your list. Like, okay, I got my kid baptized. The biggest, struggle, the biggest thing I was worried about as a parent, which it should be, that's answered for them earlier. And I think that is something that is a kind of a weight off of parents' shoulders. Speaking as somebody who has a 2-year-old, so I fully understand that. But at the same time, that would be what I would imagine most parents who baptize their kids younger are thinking is, okay, my biggest job as a parent is done, which gets us into a whole other issue that's the mindset. But one of y'all want to get us into kind of what the argument for the older age is?
Sure. So along with the lines of some of those things about sexual temptation, marriage, or whatever else, is you just understand commitments better. You understand what you're getting into, the counting the cost thing that Jesus talks about, I believe in Luke 14, going off the top of my head there, knowing what you're signing up for. You have a better understanding of sin. Again, if you face temptation, if you've really fallen and struggled with it, and it's not, I mean to my little brother sometimes, it's really the kind of thing Paul talks about in Romans 7, like, man, I'm really trying not to, and I still am.
To this point, I have asked kids before who have expressed interest in baptism, either that or they just, are coming off getting baptized. I've asked them, what sins do you think you're guilty of? And I've had kids that honestly couldn't tell me anything. They just kind of stared me in the face like, that's a problem. That right, to right, me,
right.
I think this is where I'm going to go ahead and come out and say it. I think we baptize kids far too young in the Church of Christ, far too young. And this is, I was baptized at 11. So that's something that, I look back on it like, man, was I too young? But the reason why I believe that we baptize too young and why I would advocate for a later age, 15, 16, 17 is kind of the range where I'm at, is for several reasons. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but if a kid has no idea what sexual temptation is, lust is, if they've never faced pornography, I don't think they have any business getting baptized. Again, 9, 10-year-olds that haven't even hit puberty yet are coming forward wanting to get baptized. I just don't, personally, I would not ever feel comfortable baptizing somebody that age who did not face those things. So there's that. The understanding of commitment, I think, is a huge point of, like, this is a lifestyle. You are signing up for a lifestyle. This is not just I'm at church camp, my friends are here, I just want to go ahead and get baptized is what I'm supposed to do. No. There, we have to make sure that we are emphasizing far more that this is a lifestyle of discipleship, not just a, kind of rite of passage thing that you do, again, at church camp because everybody else is doing it. I really feel like that gets missed so many times, and as far as teaching goes in the Church of Christ, of like, this is a commitment. And not coincidentally, what do we see from a lot of adults? Not a lot of commitment. Not a lot of commitment to the discipleship lifestyle. So I definitely think there's a correlation there. And then the last thing I'll say before I hand it off to y'all to kind of share your take, this is something I put on as the outline for why I argue for an older age. I do think there needs to be some element of, do you have the ability to choose against God and still choose him? Do you have the ability to say, no, I'm good, I want to live for myself, but still choose God. A 12-year-old, in my opinion, really does not. What's he going to do? Tell his parents, hey, you can't take me to church? That's typically not going to happen. Once you get to driving age, 16 or so, 17, obviously, you know, you're still under your parents' roof, but I think you would theoretically have that ability to say, no, I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to choose to mess around with my girlfriend. I'm going to choose to go do drugs, whatever. I'm going to choose to live for myself, or I'm going to choose God. I'm going to choose to be a Christian. I'm going to choose baptism. I think, again, 10-year-olds don't have that ability to choose. And so, you know, them getting baptized, it's almost like a, okay, what was your other option at 10 years old? You know, does that make sense? So that would be, those, I guess, would be kind of the foundational points for why I would push for an older age for baptism. Again, 15, 16, 17, 15 is probably still a little young, 16, 17. What are your guys' thoughts on that? What are y'all's personal opinions? I mean, we all have young kids, so this is something that's going to come up for us here in about 10 years. I think I started asking my dad about baptism at 8, 9. Joe, Jack, y'all's kids are not that far from that. And so this will be coming up here pretty soon as far as discussions you'll have to have as a family. What are y'all's thoughts?
Yeah, Harrison's already asked me about baptism. Do I need to get baptized? You know, can I get baptized? No, son, you know, you try to help him understand a little bit. I do lean toward the older, but as you're talking and as I'm thinking about it, there is a part of me that I suppose it's a little bit different for those in the church. We've talked about this before. It's both a blessing and a curse somewhat to grow up in the church. And when I say a curse, it's trust me, the blessings are far outweigh the curses, I would say, in terms of growing up in Christendom and in the Church of Christ and everything else. At the same time, it does really make it difficult to understand where you stand, to know sin, and to be able to make a different choice, especially if you're from a homeschooled, sheltered family. What I would be scared to death of is my kid really doesn't, I don't give him a lot of opportunities to choose, because yes, I am going to shelter my kids. In which case, those sins become sneaky at a time. You know, they become like, and what I would be afraid of is, and I have seen this happen, unfortunately, you do everything right, you're homeschooling, you grow up in the church, and then the kid, there was a spark. You could have had him at 11, 12 years old. He really was into it. He was convicted by sin. You push him off. And then it kind of gets to the point where it's like 16, 17, by the time you start coming back around to the discussion, no thanks. I'm not really in it. Like, I literally know a family where this happened. So that would be a little bit of the concern, as you squash the spirituality that they have at a younger age, which of course they're going to have at a younger age than kids in the world. A guy at 30 who's really lived the debaucherous lifestyle, who comes to Christ and is baptized, is like, whoa, what a weight lifted. This is incredible. I've been saved from my sins. It's really difficult to get a good goody two shoes Christian homeschool kid to grasp that. Okay, maybe you do. I grasped it through porn. I was baptized at 10. I came into pornography at 12 years old. So this is very much my story in terms of what we're talking about. Maybe being baptized too young. I can also point to tons of guys I've worked with who have been baptized mainly to get out of porn and were basically very disappointed by God because I got baptized. I thought God would take it away and he didn't. The addiction's still there. Like the brain chemistry and everything that goes along with the addiction, you're not just given miraculous powers to overcome things you've been struggling with for the last 4 years. There is a part of me that is glad I was baptized ahead of time because the commitment was already made of like, I'm going to see this thing through to the end. And I know I'm covered by God. There's a grace element. It wasn't always there, but there's a grace element. So I don't know. I'm bringing up a lot of different points. I generally go to, I do think you're right. We need to have more of an understanding, but there are things that cause me to pump the brakes. Maybe it is more fear-based, something I need to work through, but there are parts of me that are like, for a kid growing up in the church, it's very difficult to find that right balance of, they're all about it at 11 years old. And we go, no, time out. I don't think so. You're not quite ready to make that commitment. We are really hoping that they stay on fire for God for the next 5 years. Man, kids go come and go. If we know anything about kids, they are all over the place.
So your argument would be, go ahead. I'm sorry.
We don't want to make this a, you know, flash in the pan like, hey, you're spiritual. Let's get you baptized. I'm not saying that. But there is an element of like when kids in the church really start to understand spirituality, which I feel like you at 11, me at 10, I do think I was too young in ways. At the same time, man, you are convicted. I stayed awake for night after night after night thinking, if I die, I'm going to hell. Well, Joe, don't worry about it. You're covered. My conscience didn't tell me I was covered. I really thought I was going to hell if I died. So kick the can down the road and hope that by 16, I'm ready to go. Man, I don't know. I mean, I had big things to do at 16. Who knows at that point if I'm going to make that decision? I would like to think absolutely I'd make the decision, but it's tough, man.
So would you, not to at all put words in your mouth, but essentially you're arguing in some instances that baptism at a young age, 11, 12, could serve as a catalyst for them staying faithful, essentially.
Yeah, it kind of gets them started on the path of like, I have made the commitment. This is something that the family brings you up into.
Versus if they wait, they won't go down the path at all. Okay.
It's not that they wouldn't. It's that it could potentially be a lot scarier when the world has grabbed them, that they have not made any commitment, and they could potentially, which again, not to beat a dead horse, but I've seen this happen, where the world comes in, it snatches the kid because they were kind of waiting. And then when they go to grab them, it's like too late. You really haven't had them. So I don't know. Jack, you got some thoughts?
Yeah, there's a few things I'm going to cross-examine there, because it's interesting stuff, and I don't necessarily disagree with you.
And I don't necessarily – I'm not standing super firm on this either, because I do agree with so many points to Will, and you and I have had this conversation. So feel free.
Oh, good. We're all being devil's advocates here. That's great. so part of it being that, you know, some people would make the case of, all right, if you tell an 11 or 12 year old you can't get baptized and they say, yes, sir, then they weren't ready anyway. And I think that's kind of compelling, you know, that the, and I think this was kind of what you did at 10 was, no, you can't tell
like
me
if
no
they
again.
Bug, if they bug you about it. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, like, I know people that have like told their parents, okay, you don't have to like baptize me. I'm going to get somebody to do it. Okay. Like, so this is going to happen. And so with that, but to that, I would question again, come back around on the other side and say, how much of that comes from in the churches of Christ that we start telling kids 10, 11, 12 or 13, you know, you're kind of pushing it. You're getting kind of dragging on there. Like, where's it going? I remember the sixth grade, Bible class we had, in Sunday school or whatever, that it was pretty much the full court press. Here's the gospel plan, and you guys need to do this. And you know, within a year or so of that, most of the kids did. And so without that, without kind of this expectation that, hey, 12 is about the right time. You know, 12 or 13 was about what I remember most of the kids in our church doing. I was almost 14. Once again, I'm the old man on the show. I was the old man getting baptized, all that. But, so with that, I kind of question everything that you just said there. What if we ran it through this filter? If you didn't have that pressure put on you and you were raised to think, hey, I'm being trained to take on, you know, this really big
That's
commitment. And once I, you know, once I'm ready to step into the commitment, I'll know that. Like, if it had been framed differently, would you have had that I'm going to hell dream at 11 years old? It's impossible to know, or 10 years old. It's impossible to know that you wouldn't have, but I think it's worth asking.
It is. I was a lot younger than pretty much anybody else in my class because I did it in fifth grade. And so I know what you're saying. There's a little bit of that full court press. I don't think I got it too much in fifth grade because everybody was like, are you serious? You're getting baptized? Like, that's
you might
way
have
ahead.
Been the only one in your class, though, who was the youngest child. I think
that's very true.
In.
Yeah. I mean,
there's all these externals.
So I think there's a key indicator here, because another question we need to get to is, does maturity play a part in this? And I think the answer is obviously yes. You could have an 11-year-old that is, you know, playing Fortnite for 8 hours a night, probably not in the most mature state to get baptized.
I knew a kid who would play with Legos like the entire worship service, and they'd pass the communion, and he'd get up and, you know, take his cracker and juice and then get back and play his Legos. Oh, like, who signed off on that, you know?
Yeah.
Forgive me for thinking that kid probably wasn't ready. But yeah, so yes, obviously maturity plays a role in this, because you could also, again, to that example, have an 11-year-old that is incredibly mature spiritually. You know, you could argue knows what he's doing. I think a key indicator in this, and this is what I plan on asking my kids, I desperately want to make sure that they know what sin is. I desperately want to make sure they know what sin is, what their sin does to God, and why they need to be saved from it. This is where I get frustrated with the Church of Christ, you know, mode of just making sure that they know the steps of salvation, and making sure that they believe that Jesus came and died for their sins. I'm not saying you have to have a you know, in-depth understanding of all New Testament theology, but I'm sorry, you need to know what justification is. You need to know about the wrath of God. You need to know that when you are looking at a woman to lust for her, you need to know that when you are clicking on that website, when you are cussing with your best friend, whatever it is, you need to know that you deserve the wrath of God for that. And not as a scare tactic or anything. That's why you might argue that 11, 12 year olds aren't ready, because it would be a scare tactic. But I see a lot of kids that they don't understand that. They know Jesus came and died for their sins. They sort of understand what that means, but not really. So they get baptized. I think the key indicator is, do you know what sin is, and do you know what it does to God? Do you know why you need to be saved from it? Again, the kids that can't answer the question of what sin is, or to Jack's point, what sins have you committed? Well, you know, my room hasn't been clean, or, you know, I disobey my parents. That's kind of the innocence coming out of, like, they don't know what sin is and what it does to God. Again, that's kind of the angle that I plan to take with my kids. Joe, you have a thought?
I would say sin and sins. Like, you have to have about the construct of sin, right? You have to understand sin as a concept. You also have to understand individual sins. You spoke to both of those there. I think both are very important. I think a lot of young kids know sin. They know about sin. They know that,
like, doing,
you know,
bad things,
missing the mark, doing bad things. Yeah, that separates me from God. No, but what are your sins? God saves us from both. You know, Christ saves us from both. But I think we need to have a better understanding of not only the concept of sin, but our individual sins, right, and how those are affecting God, to your point. So I think that's a really good point in bringing that out. Once again, where it becomes a difficult discussion is kids who grow up in this, Harrison's going to know what sin is conceptually, but also he may know what his sins are individually way earlier than somebody else who maybe goes to church Sunday morning only, isn't paying attention all that much. We're trying to do like daily Bible study. He's going to know it much sooner. This is to your maturity point. Where you see this go wrong is when a parent goes, oh, my kid's mature enough. It's very easy for the parent to look at their kid as mature. It's the same thing as, my kid's the smartest in the class. My kid's the best athlete.
My kid's going to go play baseball. Yeah, exactly.
Right. Like, my kids, I'm probably going to do the same exact thing where I hold them up on the pedestal. This is the difficulty for parents, is you have to make sure you actually know your kid and know the maturity level is there. And I would err on the side of a little bit older, you know, a little bit
to
older.
Be fair,
I think the 11, 12 is tough.
If a parent does their job, especially the dad, as the spiritual leader, you are shepherding your kids and their faith, you should theoretically have a pretty good grasp on their spiritual life, on their relationship with God. Obviously, that's between them and God, and so you're not going to be able to know every intimate detail. But again, if you're doing your job as a dad, which most dads are not, as we've talked about before, but if you are, you should have a pretty good handle on, okay, my kid, he knows what sin is. He knows, again, all these things that we've talked about. I guess my argument, Joe, is that, again, the commitment angle, the ability to choose against it, I do think all those things do come at a later age.
I
completely understand your point.
Ethiopian eunuch, how much did he understand? You know, Philip rides in the chariot with him, explains Isaiah to him. How much did he understand the take up your cross daily, like everything that comes with it? Maybe he did. Maybe it was a
we don't
five
really
hour
know
long
how
ride.
Long.
We don't know.
Yeah.
It is speculation.
Well, he was
it could
also somebody who already knew the law really well. And so he had a commitment to follow God, that a commitment good enough to take him from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. I mean, that's a, you know,
yeah, no
that's
doubt.
A long
he knew
way,
he
so
knew about commitment. He knew about commitment. What I would. OK, let's bring in another one of Acts. I think we have this on the outline. Acts 16, Philippian jailer. Baptize him and his household. Also speculation, because his household could have been 30-year-olds all the way up, you know, and nobody young. But is there an element of, okay, the household is baptized, that maybe there are some younger kids within that household? I'm sure you've heard that argument before. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think that's a bit of speculation.
Could have been infants too. I mean, like you start playing that game. I mean, just
right.
You're playing with fire there. I want to cross-examine. To me, this is the most interesting part of this episode, the part about young people knowing sin. Because, again, all three of us grew up in the church, you know, and had different struggles or whatever else. But a kid whose parents maybe help him avoid a porn addiction, or a girl, you know, who doesn't have anything like that, and maybe they can name their sins and they understand what sin is. But they're not going to have that, like, depth of, wow, God saved me from the pits, you know, like the addict had, right. Like the guy that came out of a life of alcohol or out of prison, or, you know, the you know, woman who had just been through the ringer in life and all that, and comes to, you know, like, Jesus really wants me kind of thing. And I always struggled with that, like, seeing people who converted to the church out of that, and the power, the passion, the fire they had for God.
It was somewhat missing for all three of us.
Well, yeah, it's like, you know, do I need to like really dig deep on, man, I told a lie that one time, and boy, that was just as bad. And it's like, in a sense it is, in a sense it's not. And so, like, how do you have that deep love for God? And I think, and this is where I can sympathize a bit with the Reformed view of, like, you know, what you want your kid to do is, hey, I'm a Christian, like my father before me, like my grandfather before him, like, you know, all the way back, like, I, you know, I love God, and this is what he's done for our family. And this is what our family does, that, you know what, we can trace our family line back to when God pulled somebody out of that. And now I don't need to feel the depravity of being pulled out of prison, addiction, you know, whatever else. The thing God saved me from is that generations ago, and now generationally I'm here, and I enjoy a Christian family. I enjoy parents who love me. I enjoy siblings who, you know, I love. And I enjoy a church family that I've grown up around and has nurtured me since I was born. And like, this is great, and I'm a part of this, and I'm going to continue this on. And I think with that, that's what I want to convey to my kids more than the, all right, you're 12, here, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, of like, yeah, all that's going to be part of it. But you are a part of a lineage here, that what you enjoy, yeah, you know, is salvation from sin, but also salvation. Look at what the world has out there. Look how depressed and sad and broken all those people are. Not that we're better than them, but we have that because of Christ. And that's the love that you have, is I want to keep this good thing going, rather than, I feel like a lot of us Church of Christ kids do get scared into it. I mean, that's, you know, tell my story too much length. As I said, I was older. I was just kind of waiting on, like, what, how do I know? How do I know? How do I know? And I almost died or got severely injured on a four-wheeler path with my dad. Lo and behold, that night, it's time, you know.
That drove you to the waters of baptism, huh?
It did. It's like, man, if I die, I just don't know where I'm going to wake up on the other side. And it's like, it shouldn't be that. And this doesn't get into the age at all, but it goes into the mindset. And I think it's the mindset that drives the early ages a lot of times.
That's been a difficult discussion for me, because on the one hand, we see Peter at Pentecost, Acts 2. He lays the hammer down and kind of scares him. You know, you crucified Christ. It wasn't, hey, God loves you. It's like, you put to death the Son of God. You better get right, repent, and be baptized.
Right.
So there is a fear factor present there. But at the same time, I agree with you that, was it really the best case? I was too young at 10. You know, I think I was too young. It was mainly done out of, I'm going to hell, I'm scared of death. Did I understand the commitment? No, I did not. So that's why I push for elders. I really did need to know that. You're right, though, that I think we push the fear side way too much, instead of, there's so many other things. You make a very interesting point, though, on, because what you're really talking about is the emotional connection.
Right.
There's an emotional connection for the 30-year-old addict who comes out of it that's like, I love Jesus because I know what life's been like.
A lot of church kids don't have.
We just don't have that emotional connection. However, passing the baton to your kid and him carrying it and going, this is what we do here, this is what we're about, there is an emotional connection. Like, I'm proud of you, son. You're just taking the torch. So I really do, like, as you're saying that, it makes a lot of sense to me as to, like, if we can get our kids to understand, this is the multi-generational faithfulness we talk about a lot, that's the emotional connection there. Is this is about something bigger than you. We can point back to, and we literally can, in our lineage, going back to my grandmother, you know, and how she was baptized and kind of passing it down. And everything that's been changed since then in our family, that's legacy. That's something we want to pass down. So maybe that is it. And we're not getting baptized just for the emotion. But if anybody says, well, you don't really need emotion. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Because it wreaks havoc to go, well, this is what I'm supposed to do. And you never really have emotion God. You go,
love
how
God
do we,
with all
how
your
do we
heart,
get this?
Yeah.
Right. There has to be emotion present.
Okay. I haven't actually given where I stand on this. So
True.
I'm with Will on the older age, the commitment thing, because you mentioned, like, the kids that put it off young and then maybe don't get baptized later on. I think we have the opposite problem a lot of times, where somebody gets baptized at 12 and it's like, all right, well, go to youth group, go to college group, go to singles group, go to young professionals group. And when you get married and have kids, then you can be a full fledged member of the church. That's right. 15 years for a lot of people. And a lot of people don't do it. A lot of people kind of get lost in the shuffle along that. Whereas, you know, I don't expect a guy to come out of the baptistry and get up and preach a sermon. I do expect them to start growing into service to the church.
Being an active member. Right.
Right. And we shouldn't put them in preaching or teaching positions, you know, for the men anytime soon, but like contributing, being part, and you're expected to do something. I was baptized at 13. There was no expectation on me ever. Like, until I chose to, you know, get involved and say, hey, can I do something or whatever else? I mean, it might be like past the communion tray. That's not what I'm talking about, but like involved in the work of the church, helping other people, serving in some way. And I think a lot of people, same thing, are never asked. And so they never do. And we have this complaint about choose your own adventure Christianity. Where do you think it comes from?
Right. And it's the problem is compounded when they go off to college at 18. If they're not going to get involved, and I know I brought this up before, but baptize them at 12, zero expectations other than show up to the youth class and maybe a Devo every now and then. For 6 years, they hit 18, they go off to college, and then we're all shocked when they don't really have a faith.
Yeah.
Well, of course they don't have a faith. They haven't been, you know, asked to contribute anything to the church. They haven't really been acting on that faith. It's just kind of remained dormant, you know, for 10 years. And anything that remains dormant for 10 years is probably going to fade away and die. And so, yeah, I that's, again, you said it very well. Why the early, because you could almost make the case. Let's say you did baptize them at 12 or 13. If you're going to do that, then you need to start expecting something of them. Right. And that is kind of hard to do with a 12, 13 year old that can't drive themselves anywhere, that is still at the mercy of their parents, that is still, again, very much a child. And then this is where the cultural differences that we talked about earlier do play a part. Kids are maturing so much later for the most part, especially, unfortunately, nowadays, guys, young men. They're maturing so much later. They should. Yeah. Maybe they could.
Great idea.
Godly young men. There's an acronym somewhere.
Write that
there.
Down.
Anyway.
Yeah, that's pretty good.
But like the last time I saw a 12 or 13 year old man that I look back and was like, man, that guy was really mature. I couldn't tell you the last time. It's because most kids aren't. Again, tech, devices, public school, all these things. And so, yeah, Jack, I'm just basically echoing my point there about why I don't see most 12-year-olds as ready. And Joe, you know, you brought up the exceptions, and I agree that there might be exceptions. But for the most part, in American Christianized church society, even within the Church of Christ, you got 12-year-olds that, again, if it's just showing up to the high school Devo every Sunday night, that's not really the walk of discipleship.
I think about me at 10. I think about a 12-year-old inviting them into a men's group, men's meeting. Would you have, you know, we don't have elders here at the church. We're certainly working on it. Would you have a 12-year-old come in? I have a tough time seeing it as, yeah, you're actively a leader in this congregation type of thing. And I know they don't have to lead in that way, but you know, if you baptize a man at 25, absolutely coming in. Like we want to know your thoughts. You're part of this congregation. You're part of the men here. And so we want to disciple and everything else. I have a tough time seeing that at 10, 11, 12. My sweet spot, in my opinion, is 14 to 16. And the reason why is, theoretically, let's say, and I really don't want my kids going off to college at 18. Theoretically, let's say they go off to college at 18. You baptize them at 17 or 18, you are sending them as a new babe in Christ out into the world to be devoured when Satan hits them hardest.
That's why I wouldn't know Satan does that. But yeah, I know what you're saying.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. But as we're talking, this is going to be for, you know, millions of kids in America and for the millions that listen to this podcast.
No, right.
But, you know, for the people for this podcast, that may happen. Where your kid goes off. If you're waiting till 17 or 18 and then they decide to go to college, man, you are, I don't know. That's playing with fire in my opinion.
Yeah, I get
having
that.
A babe in Christ go there. So I think 14 to 16, you start driving at 16. You can choose whether, and most, I mean, if I ever decided not to go to church, my parents would kill me at 16. But even then, you know, you're able to drive. You're able to kind of make your own decisions in some ways. So I think that's kind of the sweet spot in my opinion.
And yeah, I mean, we can parse differences about age. Like I think I said 15 to 18. So that's 1 year later. Like if my kid comes, so that, I guess that's what I'll ask is, and we actually do have one more topic that we got to hit and we're backing up on our standard kind of 1 hour timeline here, but this is some really good discussion. I kind of told y'all what I'm going to be looking for as far as indicators of my kids being ready to be baptized. Is there anything else that y'all would bring up of like, say, hypothetically, in 5, 10 years, however long it takes for your kids to come to you, what are some questions you're going to ask them? What are some things you are really going to be looking for? One of the things that I didn't bring up that I'm going to look for is, you come to me and want to get baptized. What is your past year, 6 months to a year of worship looked like? Are you singing out? Are you taking notes during the sermon? Are you really looking like you want to be engaged during worship? Or are you just, you know, maybe not playing with Legos like Jack said earlier, but you know, kind of zoning off, not really following along in your Bible, you know, not really singing out. Like to me, that is an indicator of how spiritually minded are you. So yeah, is there anything else that y'all would add to this of like what you're going to look for when it comes to your kids in a few years?
That's another thing that makes this hard with like the difference between church kid conversion and outsider conversion. An outsider, well, you know, I haven't been to worship in 6 months. Okay, well, you can still get baptized. But like you say, your kid, you know, if they're not taking it seriously and they're there every week, I think it is a fair indicator. And so, you know, looking for things like that, you know, obviously I think the conviction of the heart is such a big deal. And if the way they're treating their siblings, the way, you know, you're seeing in day-to-day life of like, there's, just nothing there. Well, I want to get baptized. Okay, why? Do you understand that this is, you know, a change in the way you're doing everything? And is there, you know, godly sorrow over, you know, that's going to be the repentance that you need to, you know, go through this? So I would add that, Joe.
Yeah, I would say, I was thinking about this. Maybe this is a dumb idea. Maybe have your kid write a letter. Why is it important for you to become a Christian? Handwrite a letter. And if he goes, I don't want to handwrite a letter, you're not ready. If you're not serious enough to handwrite a letter to me or to Jesus or however you want to do it, as to here's the reasons why. I want at least two, three reasons why you want to be, you know, I want to be added to the body of Christ. I want to be washed, have my sins washed away. I want to serve Christ for my, you know, those type of things. I want to hear that. I want to see that. And I want to see that he takes this seriously enough that he's willing to write a letter like that. I don't know. That's
so I like that. I like that. I've seen people say, I've seen people to say before, like, you know, write a letter of why you wanted to become a Christian. And if you look back in 20 years and you're like, oh, that was the reason. You know, maybe that's something to consider.
I would definitely write it down.
Yeah. I'm going to make an executive decision here because I want to talk about rebaptism here. We were talking about maybe push it to the extended segment, but I think it very much plays into this discussion because, Joe, you've said multiple times on this episode that you were baptized 10. I was baptized at 11. Based on my own definition, I got baptized too young, right? And so, guys, let's ask this kind of last question, this last topic of, what about rebaptism? Should we be rebaptizing people? And I think there's several reasons why people get rebaptized. One would be maybe they were baptized into a different denomination, so to speak. And so obviously, I guess our definition of that would be that's not rebaptism because they're getting baptized legitimately baptism. For the
if
first
you're baptized
time.
As an infant, yeah, probably go ahead and actually
do right. Right. But yeah, I was even thinking like if you were baptized at 14 at your Baptist church camp, there'd be some that would argue that you need to get rebaptized. But obviously, I think the main one we're talking about is me and Joe's situation. Baptized pretty young, maybe 20 years down the road, you look back and go, ugh, I'm not really
was
sure
it for
I
the
was
right
ready.
Reasons?
Right. And so most people get rebaptized. They just go ahead. And again, I think a lot of it is a rather be safe than sorry thing. I've heard Jack's thoughts on it. It's been a while, but I am going to let him go first here. Should we be rebaptizing people?
I'm glad you got to this because I think this is way more common than you would think. My wife did. Yeah. One of my sisters did. I mean, we could probably just sit
I
here.
I think
and
my
name.
Wife did as well.
I mean, there's a lot of people who go through that because, again, fear, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, and then come around later like, well, I just did it because I was scared to death, or I did it, you know, because church camp and it was
and then,
a high
and
emotional
then it's
week.
Fear
or,
again because you're worried that you weren't, you know,
right
the first time.
Right. And I think there is kind of a thought that drives a lot of the rebaptism is it can't hurt anything to get back in the water. And I kind of get that. On the other hand, I'm pretty much against it, generally speaking, in the sense of if you did it because you thought it was something that Jesus wanted you to do, you didn't have, you know, because how much do you need to know right up front? You don't need to know the entirety of the Christian life. I think it's very good to hold off so that people understand the commitment and things like that. But as far as like if your knowledge is imperfect, but you're doing it because, well, Jesus told me I need to do this if I want to be saved, if I want to be a Christian, so I'm going to do it. That's the like you can't go. You're not redoing that part, and that's the essence of it. Now, I mean, I think better understanding. Yeah, I push for that. I push for an older age, better commitment, whatever.
But
it may
to
be.
Your point, theoretically, you could have a better understanding in 20 more years. So do you need to get rebaptized?
You're
again?
Always gonna,
you know?
Yeah, you're always gonna grow. Right. I think that's it's a great way to sum it up, Joe.
Does Acts 19 come into the discussion at all? Him rebaptizing the elders in Ephesus of you were baptized with the baptism of repentance, but not of the Holy Spirit. So he rebaptizes them.
I don't think so.
I mean, and what I'm getting at is they are different. But what I was thinking is, okay, you got the Baptist kid, you know, who's baptized for into the church, but not for the repentance, not for the forgiveness of sins. I don't know. I mean, that would be something, I think that's a conscience issue. That'd be something that you really need to get into. I would be pushing for, yeah, I think you need to be rebaptized.
Oh, sorry, I wasn't addressing that kind of scenario at all. Sorry.
Yeah. I know you're talking another one. And I would say, yeah, you need to, because it wasn't for forgiveness sins. I think that's where Acts 19 comes in. I'm with you on the rebaptism side of things. I don't look at, there's not a lot I disagree with on anything that you said there. I look at mine at 10. To your point, Will, of what you're saying earlier, write it down. I'm really glad they had me write it down because I was digging through my notes. This is a little while back, a few years back. Because I struggle with it. Man, do I get rebaptized? I'm 10 years. It was at 10. What was I thinking? Did I know enough? And sure enough, I found the booklet where I had written down why. And it's like, yeah, I pretty much knew it. I was able to give everything about the Godhead. I was able to give all the correct reasons, write down some of the sins or whatever it was, right, of why I was doing it and where I was at the headspace. Did I know enough? I would not do it again at 10. But I also wouldn't get rebaptized because it's like I did know enough to say, Jesus is my Lord. I am being saved from my sins, And yeah, I would push for more, everything we've talked about in this one a little bit later, but I think it was legit.
I think this is one that I would lean pretty heavily on the what is your conscience telling you type of thing. I've been a part of conversations where as soon as somebody found out that the young person maybe was unsure of why they did it, it was like, okay, well then you better get baptized. Like go. You know, what are you waiting for? I certainly would not do that. Like I agree with y'all that there is an element of I did obey the gospel. I understood, you know, somewhat at least what the gospel is. You know, Jesus wants me to, etc. And so, you know, I would kind of lean on the conscience of the person involved. If it's keeping them up at night and they are just worried that, you know, they didn't understand whatever, I also would not have a problem rebaptizing them. I think generally speaking, I agree with y'all. I would leave the decision almost completely up to them in the sense of, listen, maybe here's what I think. I think that you are in a right standing with God, but I can't make that decision for you and let them kind of let their conscience decide. So not a lot to add there. I know that that is, to Jack's point, something that a lot of people struggle with. And I like the point that I don't think is brought up enough, Jack's point of you shouldn't view the baptism as illegitimate just because, you know, you think you didn't know enough or something like that. You knew Jesus wanted you to, you knew it was the gospel. You knew why, you know, hopefully at least you knew that you were getting baptized for the remission of your sins. There is a, I agree with your point there, Jack. So any other thoughts to add to that? That is kind of the last section we wanted to hit with this episode. A lot of ground, age of accountability, rebaptism, all this stuff, infant baptism. Baptism, one of the most important things we'll ever choose to do. And again, as three guys with very young kids, this is something that we have not really faced yet as far as our kids. I've had 10, 11, 12-year-olds come to me asking me these questions, and it's a little easier when it's not your kid. Obviously, to Joe's point, there is going to be some internal pressure of like, is this going to be the only time they ask? Is this going to be when they're on fire for God the most? You know, again, everything that Joe was saying earlier. So it'll be interesting to see. I would encourage anybody who's listening, Focus Plus subscriber or not, comment, let us know your thoughts, especially those of you who maybe are older who have had kids go through this, what your kind of policy was, so to speak. What questions did you ask? That's something that I'm always curious about, is what questions did you ask your kids to determine if they're ready or not? Because almost everybody has a different set of questions that they ask. Again, whether that be what do you think sin is, or why did Jesus die, or all these things. And so I'm curious about that. Leave your comments, leave your feedback. As always, Focus Plus subscribers especially, because we'll be addressing those in our extended deep end segment. That ought to be a very good one. Guys, anything to add? This has been a fascinating discussion. Appreciate everybody sticking with us. We will be back on Friday for our Focus Plus subscribers to continue to discuss this, maybe dive into the rebaptism stuff a little bit more, or just answer some questions that people have. And then for everybody else, we will be back next week with another episode of the Think Deeper podcast presented by Focus Press. Thank you so much for listening.